Put the kids down. Okay. So I'm sitting there talking to my friend, and you know, we're having a scotch or something, and we're talking. All of a sudden, his 2-year-old, maybe a walking age son comes in, covered from head to toe with poop. Poop. Obviously, he had gotten into the diaper, thought that camouflage or something would be a great idea. Only boys would do this, by the way. And he's all over, and he comes out naked as the day is long, and he's like, to his dad, right? So I'm looking at my friend like, you can take this one. And he's standing there, and my friend had a choice. He had a choice. He could either be like, go to your room, go to the bathroom. Or when his son went like this, what did he want? He wanted a hug. My friend went up and he goes like this, and his son jumps into his arms and he holds him close, and he's covered in poop, right? And my friend was not thinking about the poop. He was thinking about his son. That is precisely what happens when we go to confession. And then what did he do? He brought him into the bathroom and he washed him and he dressed him. And he laid him down for bed. And then he went and changed. But he took care of his son. This is precisely what the Lord does when we go to confession. And he gives us the priest to deal with our poop. Right? He does. Why? Because doctors will often talk about vicarious trauma. So what happens is that an ER doctor and ER nurses and those that work in an ER, they constantly experience vicarious trauma. In other words, they're experiencing the trauma of the other person and they take just a little bit of that onto themselves. The priest, in a lot of ways, we're like the sin eater. We hear the secrets, we hear the sins, we forgive them, and then we feel the pain. And we pray for you, and we take on some of that pain ourselves as much as the Lord will allow us. He says the confessional is a cross. It's very difficult. It's a lot of pain. And the devil tempts us in there, and we have to do battle with him. But of course, through the sacrament of holy orders, he gives us the power to do this, and through our own prayer and us receiving the sacraments. And in doing that, it's like, wow, you're not alone. You're not alone. There's someone who's praying for you. Like when I give a penance, I try to do the penance too. Right? I do. That's why I often give very light penances. But it's to take it on. Why? Because you're reconciled. And this is the beauty. This is the beauty of the sacrament of confession too, is that when I sin, who does that sin affect? It doesn't just affect me. There's no such thing as a private sin. That there's like this economy of grace, right? So if there's holy people in the world praying and doing, making sacrifice, that's going to affect the whole world. Well, it's the same kind of thing with sin. When I sin, what happens is that I become a gateway. I invite evil into the world, right? And we see this, right? Like the more like crap there is in our society, the more our society is affected. Okay. So what happens is that when I sin, I invite evil into the body politic of the church. In other words, I invite evil into the church. The church is affected by this. So all the scandals and problems of the church aren't just the fault of a couple of people. It's all of our sins collectively invite in more sin. Okay, and sometimes it's really big sin. And so what happens is that when I go to confession, I confess my sins in humility, not only to God through the priest, but to my brother sinner. Like another sinner. So what happens is I'm in the sacrament, I'm reconciled to God and reconciled to the church through this other brother of mine in the church. And so now I'm reconciled to the entire church. And then what happens is because of that reconciliation and that grace, you know, reconciliation is a beautiful word. Reconcilia. Re, once re, like to re-up, to redo, is once again, to do it once again. Con, right? Like in Spanish, con with, once again, with chili or cilia eyelashes. So what does it mean? Once again, eyelash to eyelash. Once again, so close, so intimate with the Lord. That's what he wants. Where I feel no intimacy in sin, he restores me to intimacy. And he restores me through, so I can hear the voice of another person. And so I'm reconciled to the church. And then from that love that I receive from God, from his church, then I grow in holiness and grace. I'm given the grace to grow in strength and holiness and make a greater progress towards holiness. So the more I go to confession, the more my progress towards holiness is on the right path. And I'm strengthened then against that concupiscence, strengthened against I'm given the grace and the strength to avoid the near occasions of sin, to avoid temptation, to recognize temptation, to be able to adapt to it. So I become like a kind of a specialist of sin, right? And we know this, like the more we have a conversion, right? Like I remember the first time I went to the French Quarter, I'm walking down Bourbon Street, I'm in college, and I was not necessarily living the most virtuous life. And I'm walking down, I'm like, yeah, look at this stuff, this is great, look at the people on them. And then years later, I go back as a priest, I'm like, and I'm seeing like the voodoo shops and the demonic stuff and the fortune tellers, and I see all this satanic stuff all over the place, and I'm like, I never know, this was here, I just never noticed it. What confession does is it opens our eyes. That sacrament opens our eyes to be able to see more and more the effects of my sin. I get to see, I see near occasions of sin and temptation. I'm like, I see you. You know, we become like Jason Bourne, like in the world. It's a great scene. Hopefully you've seen this movie. It's a great movie. But there's a really great scene where in the beginning, Jason Bourne's forgotten who he is. He has amnesia. And he says, he goes, he's looking at Franca Potente, who's good to look at, and she's there across, and she's this young German girl that is helping him get to France, and he goes, I can't remember who I am. He said, I can tell you, what does he say? I can tell you the license plates of the three cars outside in the parking lot. I can tell you that the guy sitting at the bar can handle himself, and the waitress is left-handed. I can tell you that at the best place to look for a gun is in the glove compartment of the truck outside. And I can tell you that at this altitude, I can run 2 miles flat out before passing out. How do I know that? And I don't know who I am. He's so laser sharp that he's able, his situational awareness is so immense. The sacrament of confession, because I face my faults, my flaws, and I'm given the grace, makes me so situationally aware. Over time, we recognize temptation where before we never would have seen it before. And then we can be looking like, I know you. You're not going to have tricked me this time. How beautiful is that? All right. I've been talking for a while. Questions? Pepper me. Everybody has questions about confession. Susan, have I covered the major points of this topic?
Yes.
Good. So I'm not going to teach you anymore unless you ask me questions.
I have got a
couple of questions. Raise your hand high because I need to see it. Yeah.
About anointing,
good.
So what are you to make of those who pass without
receiving? Say again?
What are you to make of those who die without receiving?
I don't know. I mean, the divine mercy of God. What do you make of those who have not received the sacrament? I mean, that's up to the mercy of God, right? I will say this. Was the person sorry for their sins? Then God's going to step in and, right? Like in case of extremis, if I can't receive the sacraments, God is going to give the efficacious grace of forgiveness because I desire it. I just can't have it, right? I died. There's no priest that's able to make it, whatever it is, right? God knows our heart. And so let's say I'm on my way to confession. I get in a car accident and I die. Well, God knows that my intention was to go to confession, but I couldn't make it because of that, right? And so our intention is where things are, you see? Just like an intention to sin. Like, can I accidentally commit a mortal sin? No, I have to intend to do it, right? And so, you know, so it's like, well, like, you know, I wanted to go to Sunday Mass. I know it is a grave sin to miss Sunday Mass, and I was in Saudi Arabia in the middle of the desert on an operation with the government, and there was no Mass for thousands of miles. It's not a sin, because you couldn't go. Or if you're on a cruise, I often tell people, like, try to go on a cruise with the priest. Or, yeah, you know. So, but things like that. Does that make sense? Other, I know people have questions about confession. If you're not answering, you don't have to, but there's literally no dumb question about confession, right? There are dumb questions, but not about confession. Yeah.
Only dumb people?
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I'm sure we're all idiots in some way.
I've got 53 years of sin to talk about, so do we have to have a special session?
No. You have to understand something. People always tell me, I need 6 hours. I've never heard a confession for 6 hours, ever. There's just so many sins. There's just so many commandments to break. What you do is you speak in like collective sin, right? So for instance, I lied. How many times did I lie? I'll guesstimate, but I don't know, you know? So you say that, right? The priest is there. By the way, we're also sin specialists. So I'm really good at being like, I need more information about that. I don't need more information about that. So sexual sin is usually the one that people are the most embarrassed about and things like this. Why? Well, because we live in a puritanical culture that is ashamed of our bodies and sex in general. Okay? No matter how much flesh is out there, you know? Poor Kanye's wife. She really needs to go to confession, that poor dear. Checking the news, like, oh! Wait a minute. Let's get rid of it. But you look at sexual sin and people are embarrassed about it. You don't have to go into every detail about every little thing you did, right? I fornicated. I had sex before marriage. I committed adultery, meaning I had sex with someone who was married, or I was married, not to that person. That's adultery. Fornication is sex. I masturbated. I looked at pornography. I hooked up. Well, this is a good one. I did all the other stuff but sex, right? Those are the things that people can say, right? And the priest will have to know maybe... how many times about, like, was this, because that's important, right? Like, you know, I killed somebody once, 75 million times, right? Like, give me an idea, right? Things like that. I'm putting all these in the first person, to save people. So don't think I'm off doing all these things, okay? So, but does that make sense? So we do it that way, and we go through our sins. That's why we have an examination of conscience. It is a good idea when we go to confession to just say, it's not therapy. And this is very important. And this is kind of general, but like a lot of times we feel as though pride can get in the way and say, I have to explain my sins. I don't. I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this. If the priest needs more, he's going to ask. Right? For mortal sins, it's usually kind, what is it, and number, how many times, more or less. Right, I gossiped. Well, good luck counting that. Right, I gossip more times than I can count. I gossip almost every day. I gossip things like that, kind of like more general and stuff. So we have to say that, but it's we don't have to make an explanation. Right, we just list it. And that's the beauty, because a lot of times what happens is the reason we're afraid is because we feel like we have to give a reason for everything, and then we have to... It's not like going to your mom and dad when you were a kid and being like, so I took $10 from your purse, but, well, it was because you'd... I had to go to the dance, and you wouldn't give me the car, and... No, because then we're just explaining the sin away, right? So what it is it's just saying what it is. If the priest needs more... He's going to ask. He's going to talk about it. And the priest would need more, why, to know the gravity of the sins and the frequency. But also the priest might want to know, like, for instance, if somebody says something like pornography or gossip, might go, is that an addiction? Like, does this happen a lot? Because we can become addicted to any sin, right? We all know. I mean, addictions are, I was lazy. Is that an addiction? Like, are you chronically lazy? Or is this like something you struggle with sometimes? Because the advice you're going to give is going to be quite difficult, right? So like, and to also know, like, so if someone's struggling with gluttony, then is this like once in a while you eat too much chocolate? Or do you have an eating disorder? Because then the way I would approach that, like if someone's struggling with an addiction, I'm going to talk to the addiction. I'm not going to talk to like a lack of character. You know, especially like that. Like most of the time, things like overeating is not lack of character. It's a dopaminergic response that needs help. You see what I mean? So that may actually make me. So I'll give you an example. If someone's a sex addict, okay, that's going to lessen the culpability to that sin because it's an addiction or an alcoholic, right? So someone who overdrinks because of a lack of character and someone who actually is addicted to the substance of alcohol, those are very different things. So the priest is going to might ask those questions, you see? I'm just randomly naming sins. I'm not, you know. Does that help?
Absolutely.
Yeah, but it never takes that long. And I think that's important because we can psych ourselves out. You know, and it's like, oh, it's... And the priest is always going to understand. You know? Because we're sinners and we hear it. Yeah, I can't think of anything. You know, I someone once told me, they were like, well, a priest yelled at me at confession. I've been going to confession for 40... I'm 52, whatever minus 7 is, since I was 7 years old, all right? And this, thank God I'm not an accountant. And I've been going, I've never had a priest yell at me, but I've yelled at me. I've yelled at me plenty, and guess what? I heard it. I heard it from the other person. When I was a teenager, I'm like, why are you yelling at me? To my mom and dad, they were not yelling at all. I was yelling at me in my head, and that's what I heard. But maybe you get a priest who's like, I don't know, he's got to pee really bad, and you're just kind of going on, he's like... Okay, is that it? You know, like that kind of, they yelled at me. No, think of it this way. That happens, by the way. You always like, it's just, sometimes I'm like, could you just time out? I really got to go to the bathroom. But let's say a priest got upset. I don't know, maybe he hears a sin that hits a little too close to home, and he has a human response. Well, I've been treated badly by a bunch of jerk bartenders, but it doesn't mean I'm never ordering a drink again. All right? In the same way that, like, if I have a priest that's having a rough day, it's not going to keep me from going to confession. Right? He's just having a rough day. But that, it's very rare. And why? Because we go in, and the first thing I do when I walk into, I walk into the confessional, I sit down before I turn the light on and say, I seal this room in the most precious blood of our Lord Jesus against any and all incursions of the evil one. Particularly against any clinging familiar or retaliating spirits, or any spirits sent or summoned against anyone that would attempt to break any evil curses, pacts, spells, seals, hexes, vexes, triggers, trances, vows, demonic blessings, demonic bondages, spiritual influences, soul ties, endowments, empowerments, dedications, contracts, or promises in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I don't say it that fast, but what I do is I say an exorcism prayer. I seal the confessional in the precious blood of Jesus. Why? Because that little SOB is standing right outside and he wants to do me damage. And he wants to make me upset, and he's trying to, like, why? He's attacking me as the priest and you. So when you walk into that confessional, that is a sanctuary of divine concealment. It's like you put on the invisibility cloak and the evil one can't attack you anymore, okay? But don't think from the beginning of that line to when you walk into that confessional, he's going to be lying to you. He doesn't understand. Priest is going to be so upset at you. He's like following you into the confessional. You're nothing. You're upset. Look at you. You think God's going to forgive you? And the minute you walk, you can just turn around. Don't do this, but you can turn around and be like, and then go. So in that moment, as you're thinking about confession, you should say like a little like, in the name of Jesus, I renounce that lie that I'll be judged. In the name of Jesus, I renounce the lie that I'm inadequate. In the name of Jesus, I renounce the lie that I'm pathetic, or whatever it is. Does that make sense? I'm kind of like I'm. You got me spunky tonight. Honestly. Yeah.
Two questions. One is I read on some type of websites. I saw an online mirror. If you're a boss, and so like that idea, some of the type of websites say that it's like actions that matter rather than thoughts that matter. So that's one. And the other one is like some of these things like do you keep Sabbath on Sunday, like, okay, I have been working on Sunday. What if I confess it, but I'm probably going to do it again, is that disingenuous?
Well, I mean, in those situations, we have to ask, like, for instance, somebody who's a first responder, you try your best, right? You try. There are certain jobs that you need to, if you're a doctor, a nurse, a police officer, a first responder of any sort, things like this, there are obviously it's like you do your best to get there, but there's times, not hopefully all the time, but there are times where that's going to get in the way. Okay, you do your best in that. But it would not be a sin if you're taking care of people, right? But if somebody is working and their job is not their job is to make money, their job is to do, you know, then we really need to work our schedules to not do that, right? Does that make sense? In other words, it's imperative that you do these things for the safety of others, society, health, things like this. But if somebody is like, well, you know, I work a restaurant shift all day Sunday and Saturday night, then you got to work your schedule around that, right? And by the way, at work, to create boundaries creates respect, right? So if we say, I'm sorry, I can't work at that time, but you have to, no, then they're going to make it work. And if they don't make it work, do you want to work for them? But does that make sense? Okay. Because we really do need Sabbath. But also thoughts. Yes, thoughts can be a sin. Okay. Jesus says it. He says when asked the question, I tell you truly, amen, amen, I tell you, if you have thought lustfully of a woman, you have already committed adultery. Meaning that my intention is in thought. So if it's like, I didn't kill the guy, but I've been thinking about it. Right? And I'm thinking, then yeah, I've already committed. Maybe not to the degree of actual murder, but I've been toying with the idea. In other words, hate has been in my heart. There's the sin, right? Or a thought. I'm going to embezzle money from my company, and I'm going to think about it. I'm going to plan it, and then something gets in the way, and I can't, right? Then, well, I've already committed the sin in my intentions of thought, even though I wasn't able to actualize it because of circumstances. Does that make sense? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, good. All right, yes?
Why can only Catholics go to confession?
Because you have to believe in the efficacy of the sacrament, right? So in other words, like, I have to believe, that's it. It's like, can only Catholics receive communion? Because that's what makes me in communion with the Church. So I can only do the things of communion if I'm actually in communion, you see? Now, I will say this, in extremis, so let's say a Lutheran, a baptized person was dying. This has happened to me before. And they're dying, and I was there, and I walked in, and they were like, I want to go to confession. I said, are you Catholic? I say, no. Do you believe in the power of the sacrament? And I kind of ask, and they say, yes, I want this. I absolve them, right? I didn't have time to catechize them. Right, so yeah, in that case you could, but otherwise other people are like, no, come into the fullness of the Church. So, for instance, the anointing of the sick. This takes place. This took place personally for me. My nan, my mom's mom, was dying. I got a phone call from my mom saying, "You got to come to New York. Nan's dying." We didn't know. She fell. Turns out she had bone cancer. Typical Greek New Yorkers. I can't be bothered. I'm going to bother anybody. I don't want to bother you. You got cancer. No, I'm not. I don't want to bother anybody. She fell, taking care. My grandmother was 83. She fell walking out of a 72-year-old's house that she was taking care of, who didn't have cancer. Good woman. I love my nan. Miss her. Anyway, I get a phone call. Nan's dying. You got to come here. And I turned to my pastor and I said, "My nan's dying." He goes, "Go." I got in my car. I'd never driven to New York so fast in my life. I got there in 4 hours flat. Queens. Yeah, that was my guardian angel. Like, everybody out of the way. Made it through the bridge. Is amazing. I get there and Nan is there. My Nan had aphasia, meaning that at her last few days she no longer could speak. She couldn't. It wasn't working. And I go in and I said, my Nan was Greek Orthodox. And I went, never practiced her faith or anything like that, really. You know, since she was a child, but she raised my mom Catholic. Mainly because she was jealous of when she was young, she wanted she said, "My daughter is going to have a first Holy Communion because look at those beautiful dresses." Anyway, so thank God for nice dresses. But I would have been a Greek Orthodox priest, so I don't know. So I'm there. Now, the Orthodox have valid sacraments, right? But she was Orthodox, not Catholic. And I walk in and I said, "She's dying." And I said, "Nan, you have given me so much in your life." Okay, well, try not to cry. "You've given me everything. Can I give you something?" I said, "I have the divine power of God as a priest." And it was funny because when I told my nan I was going to become a priest, she looked at me, she goes, "Are you gay?" I'm like, "No." patience. Well, little did she know that years later I'd send her to heaven. And I turn to her and I go, Nan, I have the power to forgive sins and to give you divine grace to meet the Lord. And you're going to meet him. You're dying. Can I forgive your sins? She nodded her head. And I said, you don't have the ability to speak, so you're getting off easy. I said, are you sorry for all the sins you've ever committed in your life? She nodded. And I gave her the absolution, forgave her sins. And I said, now I'm going to anoint you. With this oil and these prayers, I have the power to heal you of all spiritual wounds. And if God wanted to heal you from your cancer, he would. But I don't know what God wants. And so I laid my hands on her head. Through this holy anointing, may the Lord in his love and mercy help you with the grace of the Holy Spirit. May the Lord who frees you from sin save you and raise you up. And then I prayed over her more. And this interesting thing, my nan, she took my thumb with the oil on it, and she went like this. And she put it on her tongue. And I knew that in the moment, that was an act of faith, that she was asking God to heal her so she could speak to me. And he didn't. And she was frustrated. But because, like, the idea of my nan not talking. And she died an hour later. And she wasn't Catholic. But I got to save her. I gave my mom so much peace. And then later I called this, it was great, I called this funeral director that I knew after my grandmother died, and I said, I need a favor. So he called, I need a favor. The funerals are so expensive up here. Can you do something for me? He said, go to this place. He was a New Yorker back home. And I went in, mob-owned funeral home. And I walk in, and they were like, what do you need, Father? I like to take care of the priests. And I said, I bet you do. And I sat down and we talked. The guy charged me $5,000 for the entire funeral, start to finish. I'm like, la cosa nostra, ciao, bello. So, no, it was very nice. It was very nice. He did me a favor. So, I don't know why I told you that story, but it answers your question. Yeah.
Father, when we're obligated to go through an examination of conscience, and we do our best to bring forth in the sacrament, at the conclusion, you, through God, absolve us of our sins. What happens later if we recall a sin that we didn't bring to the confession?
That's a good question. Yeah, so if you do not remember the sin, it's forgiven. God forgives us of all of our sins. If I purposely withhold something from confession because I'm embarrassed, whatever, that's not forgiven. And that actually is, then there's another sin that we commit. It's sacrilege, because it's like we're taking a holy thing, but we're kind of abusing it, right? So look, this is what I do. If I remember a sin, I'm like, I just confess it the next time. But I know I'm forgiven. I don't have to freak out about it. Okay, it's like, all right, God forgave me, but just out of humility, I'm going to bring it to the sacrament next time. Okay, why? Because I want to not just be forgiven of my sins, I want to grow in virtue, I want to grow in perfection more and more. So I'll bring that up, right? But you don't have to worry about it. And you don't have to get it perfect. I just gave a talk, by the way, a two-series talk, some of you might have been there, on perfectionism. I gave it here. It's on my podcast, which Susan can send a link or something. But it's about perfectionism. It's very important because a lot of us do struggle with either perfectionism, OCD, scrupulosity, things like that. And so that talk hopefully will be able to provide you more help if that's something you struggle with. Okay? And the devil wants that. This is what the devil wants. He either wants you to ignore your sins, forget them and pretend they don't exist, or be overly obsessed with them and think too much about them. In the same way that the devil wants to either be completely ignored and people say there's no such thing, or then we become fascinated with him and we're watching all the things on exorcism. Because he's an arrogant cow. He wants the attention. He either wants no attention, right? The greatest trick the devil ever played on man was to convince him he didn't exist, or all the attention. And that's obsession with him. Okay? So we go right in the middle.
Yeah, Father, would you give some guidance for anointing of the sick under what condition?
Yeah, so it'd be under extremis, obviously, threat of life, or any serious ailment. So I don't think the virus probably is as bad anymore, but like COVID. Or really bad flu, I do that. Chronic illness, diabetes, all those kinds of things. I found out that I had, this is why I lost the weight, I found out that I had microvascular disorder, I wasn't getting, the small vessels weren't getting as much blood, which can then lead to dementia and neuropathies and all these other problems. I was anointed for that, right? When I found out, I wouldn't keep getting anointed for it, but when I found out, I was like, I need strength in dealing with that, right? So chronic illness, in extremis, or before surgery, before general anesthesia, because, you know, those anesthesiologists are pretty good, but not always. So, right? Yeah, so does that make sense?
Labor,
no, unless you were like, if you were preeclamptic or things like that. Like any, in other words, in extremis, so something out of the ordinary, right? But I mean, like, yeah, there's always a priest on call for these kinds of things. And at things like Fairfax Innova Hospital, it's they have a full-time chaplain who's always available, right? So in the big hospitals, they usually have a full-time Catholic priest, or at least one that's super on call. Okay?
See the question.
Yes?
When you said that if you forget a sin, legitimately forget it, and you still are absolved of everything and just you can confess it later, are you talking about mortal sin or medial sin?
You only have to confess mortal sins.
Okay.
I confess any sin I can think of, right? But we only have to confess mortal.
So you, if you legitimately forget a mortal sin, you're still
forgiven if you legitimately forgot it, but you have to ask. You know, but once again.
Yes.
But like next time you go, bring it up. Okay? If you're like, no, I'm not going to say it. It's already forgiven. Well, then maybe there's another sin there. Yeah. You could bring it up and talk about it. I would just say always be mindful of that there's other people who are probably going to confession as well. You don't want them to have to confess, like, I wanted to kill that woman because she wouldn't get out of it. You know what I mean? No, I would say if it's something that's, like, kind of more intense, it's a good idea to try to make an appointment with the priest, you know, just to say, Father, I really would like to talk more about this, right? But yeah, I mean, you can bring stuff up. It's fine. We're pretty good at triaging, right? We'll give a little advice, but when I say therapy, I don't need to know the background story of every sin. Does that make sense? Okay. Yes. You have to go to confession. Well, you have to go to confession right away for a mortal sin, but it's that we should be going to confession at the barest of minimum once a year. People ask me, how often should I go outside of a mortal sin? I would say every month, every 3 weeks, it's probably good. I'm telling you, the more you go to confession, the more grace you will have, the more you will grow in perfection, the more sins are not going to bother you. And sins that we struggle with our whole life suddenly start to clear up and transform. Right? Did I answer your question?
Yes.
Okay. Yes.
You mentioned that God is at the root of all sin. But
yeah.
The inverse, what's the word of pusillanimity?
Pusillanimity? Yeah, so small souledness.
Yeah, I think the more I think about that, that's kind of the root of sin. So can you kind of explain that a little
bit? So the reason I sin is because ultimately I know better than God and I'm choosing this, right? That's pride. Okay? Pusillanimity is a handmaiden of pride, right? In that, like, you know, I'm kind of like, my little soul. That's opposed to magnanimity, which is like large soul, right? Like I'm looking for a pusillanimous experience would be one like, oh, it's not that big of a deal. I can get away. It's lukewarmness, right? So that'll lead to it, but the root of it is pride. Does that make sense? Okay. Pride, that's what the first sin, right? So the first sin was Satan's sin. 'Tis better to rule in hell than serve in heaven. John Milton will put into his mouth in the great poem Paradise Lost, is that, in other words, it's like, I don't need God, I'm my own God, right? So I'm the arbiter of what's right and wrong, okay? That's pride. Adam and Eve fall to it, because the original temptation is, the Father's not a good Father, you can't trust Him, you have to provide for yourself, you've got to be God of your own little universe. And that's where it's like, I'm going to take knowledge unto myself. I'm going to be the arbiter of right and wrong. Does that make sense? Once again, pride. You see? From pride will come pusillanimity and every other sin. Okay? Because it's like, once I fall to the sin, then I'm fair game for any other. Does that make sense? Yes?
What are the guidelines on receiving communion if you're not sure if you committed a mortal sin since your last confession?
Well, if we know that we've received, that we know that we committed a mortal sin, we shouldn't receive communion, right? Why? Because I'm outside of communion. Even though God's close, I've put myself at odds with him through the sin. Okay, so think of it like, this is a really good thing, think of it like making love to your spouse, okay? If you got in a really big fight and told her to go to hell, right, you can't just like go have intimacy, like you need to make up, right? It's the same kind of way, in order for me to have the intimacy, that one flesh union with God, that I need to seek that forgiveness, right? But if you're not sure, well then, you know, I mean, that's why daily examination of conscience will help us be more sure, right? Because it's like, if I'm analyzing for a few minutes every day how I lived my day, I'm gonna be more and more aware of it, right? But if you're not aware because you just didn't know it was a mortal sin, it's not a mortal sin anyway, because you're not culpable of a mortal sin if you didn't know it was a mortal sin. But that's why we have to educate ourselves all the time, right? Ignorance is not bliss in this case, because ignorance actually just leads me to being more internally corrupted, right? Does that make sense? Yeah, but if you really don't know, you're like, I don't know, maybe, was it a mortal sin? I don't know. Look, we know when we commit mortal sins, because we choose it, right? So if you're like, I don't know if I committed a mortal sin, then you didn't. Does that make sense? Okay, it's getting late. So, but did I answer your questions okay? Yeah, is everybody excited about confession?
Yes!
That's great. I got to go this morning. I was so happy. So, and you know what's funny? If you have like some big sins, like, oh, I really struggle with this, the more you go to confession, all of a sudden those start going away, and then all of a sudden you're like, I don't know what to confess. I don't think I've sinned. It's you and me, Mary. You know, and what happens is at first, like, you overcome the kind of bigger ones, and you're like, this is awesome, I'm free. And then slowly over time, it's like, we see the sins that were kind of at the root of those other sins, you see? But some sins are more obvious than others. So, okay, why don't we pray? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, I submit these hearts to you. I offer them to you. As bread and wine is offered on the altar, I take their hearts and I raise them up to you. I ask you to transform their hearts. Draw them more deeply into this intimacy, this love affair that you call them to. Help them to fall passionately in love with you in response to the passionate love you give them. May the sacramental life that they are about to embark on be one of great adventure, great peace, great healing, great joy. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus, through the intercession of our most blessed Mother, and all the saints. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you so much.
Have a good night.
Father.
You bet.
Great job.
Yeah. Thank you, Father. So just a couple logistical things. Those who are baptized in the room and moving forward for this Easter vigil of coming into either fully initiated or full communion, first confession will be on Monday of Holy Week. I believe it's the 14th. Does that sound about right? Something like that. Yeah. Easter vigil's on the 19th.